Good morning. When David asked me if I preach today, he said he's in between topics. He's finishing up the Frontline series, and Advent hasn't really started yet, so he wanted something different. So, hi, I'm different. Many years ago, we lived in a small town outside of Stuttgart, Germany, and I was associating with a group that had decided they were going to start having Sunday evening services. They'd never had them before. This is the first one. And they came to me and they said, how would you like to preach at our first service? It'd be something different. I said, you haven't had a service at all. Anything would be different. So, but anyway, I want to thank Susan for the song she was playing before the service, actually. She played I Surrender All and Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I think we should pray and surrender all to Jesus and God this morning and ask that he would have his way among us. Amen. Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time this morning. We come to you and we ask for your spirit to be present among us, to teach us, to speak to us, to bring these words to life. We thank you that we can give everything to you, and we do truly this morning surrender all to you and ask that you would have your way among us, that you would teach us, exhort us, encourage us, lead us and guide us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we are looking at Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Very familiar section of scripture. Jesus saying, and then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The word of God for the people of God. One of my favorite speakers was a man named Jim Rohn, and he talked about spirituality and the importance of spirituality in our lives. He said spirituality is what makes us different from the dogs and the cats and everything else, because we can be spiritual. We are spiritual beings. And he says when it comes to spirituality, three things to remember: study, practice, and teach. And I would encourage anyone who gets an opportunity to teach the Word of God. I find that when I'm preparing for a teaching, whether it's a Sunday school, Bible study, or a sermon, whatever it might be, chances are probably good that I get a lot more out of this than you will ever get. Because I spent the time in prayer and in the Word of God, meditating, I think of it. So I would encourage everyone. I know a lot of people are afraid of speaking. Like they said, you know, the number one fear that people have is speaking in public. Death is number three. And number two is dying while speaking in public. But in spite of all of that, take the opportunity to dive into the Word of God. Even if it's just for a five-minute encouragement or exhortation, do that. You'll be blessed beyond anything you can imagine. And I don't think you have to be a theology student. As a matter of fact, the town we lived in Germany, we heard about a group that had a ministry to seminary students. That's kind of odd. They say, yeah, the problem is that in the universities in Germany, people go in as believers, but they were coming out as non-believers. Because they spent years criticizing the Bible and tearing it apart and tearing it down and removing all the miraculous from it in order to make it palatable to the scientific mind. Reminds me of the old joke. I don't know if you heard this joke before, but a young Christian comes into church one Sunday morning. He's really excited. He's just really wound up. And the older, wiser brother tries to calm him down a little bit and said, "What are you so excited about?" He said, "Oh, I was just reading how God parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel went through and escaped Egypt from the Red Sea." And he said, "Well, you know, it wasn't really all that miraculous. See, at that time of year, the place where they crossed was really only about 2 inches of water. They really just kind of waded through. It was like going through a puddle." Younger brother goes, "Oh, okay." Younger brother comes back the following week even more excited. The older brother says, "What now?" He says, "Oh, it's really not only did God bring the children of Israel through the Red Sea, but he drowned the entire Egyptian army in only 2 inches of water." So anyway, that's the end of my jokes for today. They always say start off with a joke. I did that with this one place I was speaking one time. Start off with a joke and no one laughed. I said, "Okay, moving on. You just got to do what you can do." But at any rate, so, prodigal son is probably one of the best-known parables out of the Bible that there is. I mean, even people who don't read the Bible know the prodigal son. Everybody talks about it. The prodigal has returned home and all this kind of a thing. And it is a very good story about salvation and repentance. And if we look at it, we all have probably our own story as to how we came to faith in Christ. I mean, for me, it really sort of started, when I was a kid, we went to church until I was about 12 years old. And then my dad said, "If you don't want to go to church anymore, you don't have to." I said, "Great, I'm not going." I think I started doing drugs the next year or something like that. And so I was distant from God for many, many years of my life. And then I joined the Army. The first Sunday in boot camp, the drill sergeant said, "You have a choice. It's Catholic or Protestant, but you are going to church." I said, "Okay, I'll go Protestant." I don't know what we did on the way to church that morning. We did something that made him mad because we had to do push-ups. And so we were late and got there and I sat in the back. And they had a Christian group from Nashville was there playing. And I was watching the chaplain. And the chaplain was just really enjoying the music. He was raising his hands and he was praising God. And I said, "There's something different about that guy." And that just impressed me so much. A couple of days later, the drill sergeant said, we're looking for volunteers to go to Project Appreciation. "Well, what's Project Appreciation?" "It's a chance to get off base for the evening." I said, "I'll go." Turned out it was a Christian group that was appreciating the soldiers and appreciating people for their service and all that, but also sharing the gospel. It was the first time I really heard the gospel presented. Went forward and I prayed, but one thing and another. Nothing really much happened for a while. And then, speaking of the season we are in right now, one Thanksgiving, I decided, I'm going to go to chapel. And I started going to chapel on base. And I started going every week. And then one week in January, it was a snowy evening, it was a Monday, and I knew there was this other Christian in my platoon. He said, "Hey, you want to go to Bible study?" I said, "Sure, why not?" So we went to this Bible study. And because of the snow and everything, there weren't that many people there that evening. And we sat around, we listened to this Christian comedian. And we were all laughing and having a good time and stuff. And afterward, I started talking to the guy who taught the Bible study. And he and his wife and a couple other people went with me, and they talked with me about the Lord and about the gospel, and we prayed. And I don't know what it was, but something in me kind of felt like, I'm not getting there. It's like I was praying, but I was hitting a wall. And I didn't know what that wall was. And I didn't know why this was happening. And so I said, I don't know what it is, but I just can't get saved today. Of course, they looked at me kind of funny, like, what do you mean? You can't get saved? I don't know what it is. But the following Friday, the same guy asked me if I wanted to go out to the coffee house with him that the church had. I said, sure. We got there early, and I met one of the elders of the church there who was running the coffee house. He said, how's your Christian life going? I said, well, yeah, it's up and down. He said, oh, I got something to fix that. I said, what? He sat me down. He told me all about water baptism. I was excited. This is great. Yeah, this is what I need. I need to get baptized. Let's go do it. Well, we couldn't because the pool they used was being used for a party that evening. So he said, I'll pick you up tomorrow and I'll bring you out. You can get baptized tomorrow. I thought he meant like 9 o'clock in the morning. So I'm up early. I'm ready to go, waiting for his call. And he calls later in the afternoon. He says, oh, no. The pool, we don't get access to the pool until after 10 p.m. But I'll pick you up and bring you to coffee house. I said, okay, I was disappointed. You know, I'm not going to get baptized. I have to wait. Okay. He picks me up, and we go out to the coffee house, and he starts sharing some of the scriptures with me. And he and I just went to the back room and prayed together, and suddenly something in me just burst open. And God began to work in my life in a wonderful, miraculous way. And it is something that to this day has convinced me beyond any doubt of the reality of the Spirit of God, the reality and the truth of the Word of God, and of my experience in coming to believe in Him and giving my life to Him. It has carried me all these years. And I'm sure every one of you has your own story about how you came to Christ. Maybe it was dramatic, maybe it wasn't. Maybe, like the prodigal son here, you have to fall all the way to the bottom in your life before you're able to come to yourself. And it says that the prodigal son came to himself. And it was like he was coming out of an insanity, out of a delusion, and suddenly everything began to make sense to him. But let's come back to the scripture for a moment. Because this section of scripture, Luke 15, is really Jesus answering the objections of the Pharisees and the scribes. They noticed the sinners and the tax collectors coming to Jesus in verse 1 of chapter 15 and said, look at this man, he eats with sinners. How dare he? And so it says that Jesus then told them this parable. Not these parables, told them this parable. So I call this parable in four acts. Because the first part of it is the lost sheep. And if we remember the story of the lost sheep, he tells a story about a shepherd who's out in the wilderness and one of his 100 sheep gets lost. So he leaves the 99 and goes looking for the one and brings it back and says, hey, rejoice with me, I found my sheep who was lost. And he says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who don't need repentance. Then comes the parable of the lost coin. The woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one of them, and she sweeps through her house and searches everywhere and finds it, and she calls her neighbors and says, let's rejoice because I found my lost coin. And he says, there is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then he comes to this story, the two brothers, the two sons. I like to look at it as the lost son. So he gets four acts. First act was the lost sheep. Second act is the lost coin. Third act is the lost son, the one who goes off and wastes everything in prodigal living. And one of the things I think we all figure out at some point or another is sin may be pleasurable for a season, but it is not a long-term solution to our happiness. It's not a long-term solution to our joy, because what we need is the joy of God in our lives. The joy of the Lord is my strength, it says. So we need to get away from those things. But anyways, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, and then the older brother. And we're going to talk a little bit about the older brother this morning. One thing about this is, it says the prodigal wastes his wealth. There apparently was a law at that time that allowed a child to go to a parent and say, I want my inheritance now before you die. And they were allowed to do that with the idea being that it's possible that the parent is a bad parent, abusive or whatever, and you want to be able to give the children an opportunity to take their money and get out of there. However, there were penalties if you lied about it, which is probably why the prodigal left not many days after getting his inheritance. He didn't want anyone to say, well, wait a minute, your father's a pretty good guy. Why do you want your inheritance now? Why can't you wait? So he takes off. And after he takes off, we find him wasting everything and falling deeper and deeper into sin. and the consequences of his lifestyle. And again, I think some people have to get to this point in their lives where everything has been stripped away from them, and they feel destitute and alone and hungry, and they have no satisfaction in their lives before they can come to themselves and realize just how much they're missing in life without God. I like the fact that the prodigal, he comes to himself, he comes out of this insanity, out of this delusion that he's living in, and he practices this speech. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father, and here's what I'm going to say. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He understands at some level the depths to which he has sunk, and his sin rises up to heaven. I've sinned before heaven, and also my sin rises up to heaven. It's that bad that it's gotten to this level that it's awful and it's horrible and it stinks. And I've brought shame and disgrace to my family, to my father, for how I've behaved. So he practices speech and he goes back to his father. But the father sees him coming a long way off and runs to meet him and falls on him on his neck and kisses him. And he begins his speech. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be your son. And the father cuts him off right there. And he tells the servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, let's kill it, and let's make merry because my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. It's the same story. Again, he's repeating the story. He's already talked about it with the lost sheep, the sheep that was found, the lost coin, the little coin was found, this joy that comes of rejoicing, that it is an important thing to rejoice and to be glad when someone comes to repentance and comes to know the Lord. But what about the older brother? Where's he at during all of this? Well, he's out in the field. He's working hard. He's doing what he always does. He's serving his father. The older son was in the field, and as he drew near the house, he heard about the music. He asked the servant what was going on. The servant explained to him. And what was his reaction to his brother coming back from the dead, who was lost is now found? What was his reaction? Well, he's angry. His reaction is anger. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. It's interesting to me that you have the father running out to the prodigal son, as we like to call him, the lost son, when he sees him afar off. And the older brother, he has to go out to the older brother and plead with him as well. The father is always trying to bring everybody back together, to be part of the family, to not cut themselves off. I remember many, many years ago, I was stationed in Korea in the army, and I had some issues and stuff, and I was talking with one of the chaplains there. He said, the most important thing you can do when you sin is do not cut yourself off from fellowship. Because the worst thing you can do is cut yourself off. And here the older brother had cut himself off from the fellowship, from the joy, from his family, because he was angry. And what was he angry about? Well, he says to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. If we put this back into context, remember that Jesus here is answering the objections of the Pharisees and the scribes. And if anybody felt that they were serving God, it was the Pharisees and scribes. They thought they were the righteous who didn't need to repent. We know better, but that's how they thought. And if we look at it, the younger son, when he's returning, he's saying, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me like one of your servants. He was willing to lower himself to that because he knew how grave his sin had been. The older brother, that was his entire relationship with the father. He was just a servant. He didn't know his father's love. He was out serving in the field. He was out working hard. Lo, these many years I have served you. And whereas the younger brother was willing to lower himself to that, the older brother, that's where he lived, was in servant, in servanthood, in service to his father. We need to be careful that we guard our own hearts, that we don't get so used to serving God that we forget that he's also our Father and that we have a relationship with him and that he rejoices in that relationship. He goes on to say, I never transgressed your command, commandment at any time. I've never disobeyed you, but look at this son of yours. This son of yours. Right? Not my brother, but this son of yours. He went off and he wasted everything. You gave him the money. That was a dumb idea. Should have kept it here. Right? But look what happened. He ran off and he spent it on the harlots and who knows what all else. Right? He was a horrible, awful person. He brought disgrace and he brought shame to the family. I've never done that. I have obeyed your every commandment. I have never transgressed. Again, Jesus talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they're probably thinking, yep, that's right. That's who we are. We serve God. We're obedient to the commandments. We don't disobey the commandments of God. We fulfill the commandments of God. We tithe mint and all kinds of things, right? But the interesting thing is, then he says, and after all of my hard work, after my service, after my obedience, what? You never gave me anything. I've been working so hard, and you never rewarded my labor. You never rewarded my obedience by giving me something. What a horrible father you are. It's kind of like the 99, right? The 99 sheep. We have to wonder, what was it about the 99 sheep? You know, Jesus says that 99 persons don't need repentance. Is that really true? Are there actually 99 people anywhere in the world who don't need repentance? Probably not. But he's talking to the Pharisees again. We have to remember that. He's talking to these Pharisees who themselves looked at themselves and thought, I don't need to repent. Jesus is the horrible person. He's eating with sinners. That's a bad thing to do. You don't eat with sinners. Sinners are, well, they're sinners. They're awful, horrible, nasty people. This son of yours who wasted your living and wasted your livelihood. They saw themselves as the righteous who did not need repentance. But let's think about the 99 for a minute, or the 9 coins. What do they symbolize? What do they mean? If we think of the 99 as people who are saved, well, then at some point in time, they had to repent. And if they repented, then there was joy in heaven. And maybe the 99 today, God is not rejoicing as much over them as the sinner who repents. But at some point in time, he did. As each one of them came into the fold, he rejoiced that they were there. Maybe he's just talking about morally good people, people who are just doing what they're supposed to do and they're being good people. I don't know. I still think those people are in need of repentance. But again, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who themselves believed they were righteous. We know that wasn't true. We know that they were blinded by their obedience and everything else and completely missed what Jesus was coming to do. But I have to wonder if I sometimes see myself in my attitudes and in my approach to my relationship with God in the older brother. Have I reduced my relationship with God to nothing more than obedient servanthood? I serve God, I obey God, I do what I'm supposed to do, but there's no joy, there's no fun, there's no real deep, vital relationship with the Father. I'm just there and I'm serving and I'm doing the right thing, I'm doing the good things. Right? And maybe that's where I have a problem. Maybe that's where I need to look at my own heart and ask some questions. But we come back to this older brother, and he talks about this son of yours, and the Pharisees again looking at the sinners who are coming to Jesus and saying, how can you eat with these people? They're sinners. But how does the father answer the older brother, the older son? He starts off with son. Let's reestablish right from the get-go my relationship with you. You are my son. And you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. You haven't lacked anything. You could have had that kid, the goat or whatever, to have make merry with your friends. You haven't lacked a single thing. You were with me all this time. Everything I have is yours. I forget sometimes just how much God loves me, how much God has given to me, how much God has done for me in my life. And I lose track of that. And I get, I don't know, to a certain degree, maybe I'm bored. But to a certain degree, maybe I am a little angry. You know, God, why haven't you rewarded me? Why haven't you answered my prayers? Why haven't you done that? And God's answer is, son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. It's already yours. You don't have to ask for it. It's already yours. As children, we have to remember that as children of God, the primary thing in our lives is our relationship with the Father. That's what we need to be looking to. That's what we need to be doing. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In adult Sunday school, we've been looking at John Piper's book, Desiring God. It's a really good study. It's been really challenging me a lot in a lot of ways to examine my relationship with God. And am I rejoicing in God? A lot of people don't like the fact that the author uses the term hedonist and talks about the Christian hedonist, because the hedonist idea is just sort of, we have a connotation for that and an understanding of what that means, and we don't like to apply that to Christians who are good and righteous and decent people, and hedonists are evil, awful, horrible people, right? You're just simply pursuing pleasure. But I think that what his point is that he's trying to get across to us that if we don't pursue the joy of God in our lives, that God rejoices as much in us as we should be rejoicing in him, we miss the point of our relationship with him and why Christ died on the cross. Christ didn't die on the cross because God needed a few more servants. He died on the cross to make us sons and daughters of God, to bring us into a relationship with the Father that we can't have without the righteousness of God in our lives. The Father says, "It was right that we should make glad, make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." I think he's trying to say to the Pharisees, you guys need to pay attention here. It's not about obeying and service. It's about repentance and coming into the presence of God and coming into a relationship with God in which we should be rejoicing. So how do we guard ourselves against becoming older brothers? Well, first I think we need to remind ourselves about our need for the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that we come to understand who God is, what he has done for us, and what he gives to us, which is basically everything. I surrender all, as he said. Why? We can surrender all because God cares for us in everything in our lives. He watches over us and provides for us in ways we can't even fully recognize. In John Piper's book, Desiring God, in the chapter on Scripture, he says, from the Word of God, sometimes faith and hope are virtual synonyms in Scripture. Faith is the assurance or substance of things hoped for, as it says in Hebrews 11:1. Without this hope for the future, we get discouraged and depressed, and our joy drains away. Hope is absolutely essential to Christian joy. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces hope in our lives. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." My daily prayers, as I do my reading every day, I say, God, it says from Psalm 119, verse 18, it says, "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law." I want to be sure that I don't lose my amazement and my awe and my wonder at the Word of God. It can be easy. I realize it can be easy to do. You're slogging through the so-and-so begat. Some of those things are a little hard to read through. And sometimes I read through the prophecies in Isaiah or Jeremiah or something like that, and it's like, I have no idea what they're talking about here. But that's okay. That's okay. I might find a verse in there that does speak to my heart in the midst of all of that, and I need to grab a hold of that verse for that day. And maybe that's what I need to do, is just simply meditate on that verse for that day. I used to do this thing they called Name the Day. Many years ago, I would read. At the time I was living in Germany, I was traveling. I was taking the train to work every day, and so I do my reading on the train. And the goal was to find some scripture in my reading that I could then apply to the day, name the day, whatever that scripture was. Just grab a hold of one verse or one part of a verse, something that speaks to you for that day, and hold on to that, and let that become a part of you. Meditate on it and let it change how you view God. Don't become critical. I think too often we become too critical in our view and in our interpretation of the Word of God, and we can lose the meaning and the wonder of it. I think the second thing we should do, and John Piper talks about it in his book, in his chapter on prayer and desiring God, he says from John 16:23, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. As he said to his older son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Piper reminds us of the words from What a Friend We Have in Jesus by Joseph Scriven, where it says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Prayer reconnects us with God, reconnects us with the supply that we need of grace and love and mercy every single day. And we need to be reminding ourselves of our dependence upon him and pray and look to him to provide for us every day. Third area I think is important to grow in is to grow in gratitude. The older brother had completely lost sight of his relationship with the Father, which is why his father had to remind him, "You're always with me." We grow in gratitude towards God because we recognize that God is with us, he cares for us, he provides for us. And if we're not thankful for that, I think we become jaded to a certain degree. If we're unthankful, and gratitude is a way to remind ourselves of all that God does and has given to us. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we will ever have, everything we will ever become, comes to us through the grace of God in our lives. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." As I was beginning to prepare this sermon a couple of weeks ago, I was reminded of this song by Stuart Townend, "How Deep the Father's Love." And the beginning of that song goes, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure." Jesus died to make us a treasure to God. God rejoices more than anything else when we come to him and we repent. I think he probably does that on a daily basis, because daily we are in need of repentance. Amen. But let us never lose sight of the love that God has for us, the relationship that we have for him, and how he cares for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would continue to work in our hearts and in our lives to bring glory to your name. We praise you for all that you have done, and we pray that you would help us continue to grow in our relationship with you, to keep that relationship alive, vital, and just amazing, that we are amazed at your goodness and your grace to us. Let us never lose sight of all that you've given for us, so that we could call you Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.